Let's pause for prayer. Father, we just praise you for the privilege we have of worshiping you, and that you are indeed a good God, sending Jesus to be our Savior and now our High Priest in the heavenly sanctuary. We are so grateful. So please pour out your Spirit, speak to our hearts, and give us hearts that are soft to your touch and willing to be molded by you and put into action to follow you in just the way you desire. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, welcome to each and every one of you. We are having a great problem today. We're a little tight on the seating. It's fantastic to have each and every one of you here. Today, we are continuing our series through the book of Revelation called Revealed. Today, we're looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, which we have already read. The message of the church to Sardis, and every one of the messages to the seven churches ends with these words, like it says in verse 6 of chapter 3. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so I would say it's safe for us to conclude this message is for you and for me, because we all have ears. And so there's different, the book of Revelation, the message to the seven churches have different ways of applying it. First and foremost, it was written to the church. Today's message is to the church of Sardis. It was absolutely written to the church of Sardis and the people there. Secondly, it's very clear from the text that it was written for everyone who has ears. In other words, everybody. This is applicable for everyone. And thirdly, the message to the seven churches, many theologians see that the sequence that the messages were given in line up quite well with the sequence of the different churches throughout church history from John's day through till the second coming. But I have chosen in this sermon series to focus on our application, those of us who have ears today. How does this apply to us? So it was a dark and stormy night. You know how those go, right? Lightning flashes, thunder roars. It was about 11 o'clock at night, and all of a sudden there was this really loud kaboom. We're like, wow, that was close. Next morning, woke up, and sure enough, across the driveway, up the hill just a little bit, big oak tree, the limbs shattered, spread 30 feet out across the driveway into the pasture. Oh my, that tree got nailed by lightning. Well, as you know, the story goes, it's just a matter of time, and that oak tree does what? Starts dying. So, it was time for me. A couple years went by, and it was dying more and more, and so for safety reasons, I decided I was going to cut it down. Now, it was leaning a little bit downhill towards our blueberry bushes, and so I thought, not to worry. I've done this a lot. No problem. I got my come-along and my cable, and I connected it up to a tree uphill, and I started putting a lot of pressure on it, and then I cut a wedge, and then I put on my come-along even tighter. And I started cutting the back, and it was back and forth between tightening my come along and back and cutting a little bit more, tightening my come along, coming a little bit more, cutting a little bit more. And somewhere right about then, I can't explain all that happened, but all of a sudden, something went bang, the cable went flying in the air, and the tree fell right down on our orchard and our garden. And I'm like, what happened? After closer investigation, the cable broke. And the big old oak tree smashed our peach tree. This peach tree was about maybe 8 years old. It was just starting to flourish really, really well, starting to have little tiny peaches on it. We had not eaten anything from it yet. This peach tree went up probably about this high, and then it split like this and had two really flourishing limbs that went up like that. It nailed one of those two flourishing limbs and just destroyed it. The other half was still okay. So I cut up the oak tree, and I cut it with my chainsaw so it would be a nice smooth cut on the peach tree, and then I wrapped it with plastic in hopes that that bandage might help it survive. Well, time went by, and the peach tree's leaves were not so green anymore. We let that season go by. The next year, the peach tree was looking even worse. And the leaves had brown spots, if there were leaves at all. And before long, whether or not this peach tree was going to live became seriously in question. And that is the circumstances of the church in Sardis. Let's read it again. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says this. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name. Here it is. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. I did end up having to cut down that peach tree. It was a total loss. But what do we do when we're in this circumstance where perhaps we have a name that we are alive, but we know the truth? Spiritually, we are dead. What do we do? Look at verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. This is a serious, dangerous spiritual condition to be in name alive, especially if we've convinced ourselves, but in truth, dead. I personally believe the best conversation about what to do about this type of situation is found in the book of John, chapter 15. I invite you to turn to John 15 with me as we consider what do we do when we are like that peach tree, half dead and half alive. What do we do? John chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. Note, as we look through John chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, that there are some branches that are alive and some that are not. And look at the advice we're given. Here it goes. John chapter 15, starting with verse 1. I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then here it is. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So I have a couple questions I want us to ask of the text. Question number one is this. What is the evidence, according to the text we just read, what is the evidence of life? What is it? Fruit. Fruitfulness. It's that simple. It's either fruitful and flourishing or it's not. Is it possible the same is true in the Christian life? I would like to suggest that that is the point Jesus was making. Either we are fruitful, which gives evidence to life, or we are not. The best commentary I've ever read on John chapter 15 is from a book called Desire of Ages. Listen to a quote from this book. It says this, while the graft is outwardly united with the vine, there may be no vital connection. Then there will be no growth or fruitfulness. So there may be an apparent connection with Christ without a real union with him by faith. A profession of religion places men in church, but the character and conduct show whether they are in connection with Christ. If they bear no fruit, they are false branches. Their separation from Christ involves a ruin as complete as represented by dead branches. Sobering words. Sobering words. So this begs the question. The next question is this. So what's the fruit? What specifically are we talking about? In the text, John chapter 15, that question is answered. See if you can find it. I've identified at least two fruit that's being described here. John chapter 15, starting with verse 8, it says this. By my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Verse 9. As my Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Did you notice that? If we want to abide in God's love, keeping the commandments keeps us there. It keeps us in God's love because God's commandments are all about love. How to love God, the first four. How to love others, the last six. All about love. So when we choose, when we covenant ourselves to obey God, we are choosing to remain in His love. That's not earning us salvation. It's giving us the opportunity to remain in His love. That's what verse 10 says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, he's saying, do what I've done. I've done just exactly what I'm telling you to do. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go. What's the mission? Go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So in mission of bearing fruit, we ask and God gives. Verse 17, these things I have commanded you that you may do what? Love one another. What fruit did you notice in that section? What fruit is Jesus talking about? Love, and a specific kind of love. Self-sacrificial love, verse 13. A willingness to even give up their lives like Jesus is and was for us. Self-sacrificial love. Did you notice any other fruit in the text? I would suggest verse number 11, joy. Not just joy, but a complete joy, a full joy. This is the fruit of being grafted truly in union with Jesus and not just pretending like that. This is what the text says. It is true love. And then certainly we could add on Galatians 5:22, which says this in the New Living Translation. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. This is the kind of fruit that Jesus is longing to flourish out of our lives as we dwell in Him. And then I would suggest that there's one additional type of fruit, and that is this. As we are transformed to be more and more like Jesus, we bring glory to God, as the text has said, and we attract other people to His kingdom. Because did you realize that it's not normal for people to be selflessly loving? That's quite abnormal. And so when we allow God to dwell in us and He changes us to be that way, we attract people to His kingdom, and His kingdom grows. So then that asks the final question then that we need to ask is, how do we bear fruit? That's the million-dollar question. How do we bear fruit? It's answered so clearly in verses 5 and following. Look at this. It says, John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather him and throw him into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So what did you see? How is it that we bear fruit? What do we do? What is it? That's it. We abide in Him. And it's so important that we learn that we focus on abiding in Him, not focused on trying to do the works. We allow His Spirit to work in us, and the fruit is the byproduct of abiding in Jesus. I have a YouTube clip that I'd like you to watch about this topic. And while you're watching it, pray for the Holy Spirit to convict your heart and my heart about the spiritual application. Quoting from the Desire of Ages, once again, it says this: the connection of the branch with the vine, he said, represents the relationship you are to sustain to me. The scion is engrafted into the living vine, and fiber by fiber and vein by vein, it grows into the vine stalk. The life of the vine becomes the life of the branch. So the soul, dead in trespasses and sins, receives life through the connection with Christ. By faith in him as a personal Savior, the union is formed. The sinner unites his weakness to Christ's strength, his emptiness to Christ's fullness, his frailty to Christ's enduring might. Then he has the mind of Christ. The humanity of Christ has touched our humanity, and our humanity has touched divinity. Thus, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, man becomes a partaker of the divine nature. He is accepted in the beloved. This union with Christ, once formed, and here's the key, must be maintained. Christ said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye unless ye abide in me. This is no casual touch, no off and on connection. The branch becomes a part of the living vine. The communion of life, strength, and fruitfulness from the root to the branches is unobstructed and constant. Separated from the vine, the branch cannot live. No more, said Jesus, can you live apart from me. The life you have received from me can be preserved only by continual communication. Communion. Without me, you cannot overcome one sin or resist one temptation. Abide in me and I in you. Abiding in Christ means a constant receiving of his Spirit, a life of unreserved surrender to his service. The channel of communication must be open continually between man and his God. As the vine branch constantly draws the sap from the living vine, so we are to cling to Jesus and receive from him by faith the strength and perfection of his own character. So how is it that we are to be fruitful? We are to abide in Jesus. And I just love this description, fiber to fiber. We're also to obey the commandments in verse 10, like we had talked about. That's what keeps us dead smack in his love, by keeping a careful obedience to his commandments. And then finally, in verse 7, it says that the words of Jesus dwell in us. That's how we remain in the vine. We are constantly taking in the words of Jesus. One final quote from the Desire of Ages. This is what it says. God desires to manifest through you the holiness, the benevolence, and the compassion of his own character. This is fruitfulness. Yet the Savior does not bid his disciples labor to bear fruit. He tells them to abide in him. If you abide in me, he says, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. It is through the word that Christ abides in his followers. Did you get that? It is through the word that Christ abides in his followers, which is why Satan does everything he possibly can to keep us out of the word. Have you noticed that? Have you ever intended to spend some time with God in the word, and then the day went by and it didn't happen? Been there, done that. Satan does everything he can because he knows that's the vital source of life to us. Continuing on in the Desire of Ages, it says this. This is the same vital union that is represented by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The words of Christ are spirit and life. Receiving them, you receive the life of the vine. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The life of Christ in you produces the same fruits as in him. Living in Christ, adhering to Christ, supported by Christ, drawing nourishment from Christ, you bear fruit after the similitude of Christ. This is what God is calling us to experience. This beautiful experience of being fruitful in Christ. But in Revelation, back to Revelation chapter 3, we find a church that is on the brink of death. In fact, the pronouncement is that the word out there is that you're alive, but you are actually dead. And so what should we do? What should they do? Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. It says this, be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found that your works are perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. What are we to do if we find ourselves in this condition of kind of having the name and reputation of being alive, but we know on the inside we are dying or we have dead? First and foremost, it says, be watchful. What is it that we're supposed to be watchful of? Based upon what we have just read and studied so far, I would suggest we are to be watchful about our connection with Jesus. We are to be watchful about spending time in His Word, watchful to make sure nothing is separating us from our connection with Jesus. Recently, I told a story about setting up a hammock over a nest of yellow jackets. You know, they love to burrow in the ground, which is not good. Well, later, because they like to burrow in the ground, in the fall, I weeded about 2 or 3 acres on my property, and I am constantly aware that what could be anywhere in the ground? Yellow jackets. So while I'm weed eating, I'm constantly being watchful of yellow jackets coming up and stinging me. And it happened this fall. I was going along just fine. I got into some logs laying on the ground. I bumped them, and all of a sudden, I felt a sting. And because I was being watchful, I dropped my weed eater and ran immediately. And I only got a couple of stings. But here's the point. I was being watchful of yellow jackets, and Satan is more devious than even yellow jackets. And he will come at us at every direction in any way he possibly can to separate us from Jesus. And so that is what we are to be watchful for. We are to be watchful to make sure our connection with Jesus is not being separated. So how is it? How is this passage or this message to the church of Sardis ended up? There's actually some affirmations as well. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. It says this. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. You know what? That's really good news. These are people in a dead church who have stayed connected to Jesus and are alive. I would like to suggest that no matter our circumstances, we always have the personal choice of staying connected to Jesus. We have the choice of remaining in Him. And these people, a couple of them have done it. And let's keep reading. They shall walk with me in white. That's the reward we all get when we remain in Jesus. For they are worthy. Verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. You know, there in Sardis, there was an interesting history that Jesus was speaking specifically to their history. For you see, Sardis was about 1,000 foot up on top of a little plateau, and there was only one way up to the top. They had a city wall up there, but because there was only one way up, it was easy to defend. And because it was so easy to defend, they became very lax in being watchful. And because of that, the city of Sardis was taken over 2 different times by an enemy soldier that scaled the cliff and broke into the city walls and did not find one person on the city walls being watchful. How appropriate for us to think, are we being watchful? Are we allowing Satan to climb the precipice behind us and sneak up and get us? Or are we pressing in to the vine and clinging to Jesus? So that's my appeal. Revelation 3, verse 3, the last part, it says this, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. So my appeal to each and every one of us is let us watch over our connection with Jesus and maintain and nurture it carefully. Jesus, we praise you that you are a faithful and capable Savior. I pray that you will let nothing separate us from you. And if we stand here right now and we know good and well that we are not connected with you, Jesus, I pray in this moment that each of those hearts will surrender and invite you in to be Lord and Savior. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.